Thank you, choir. And we're looking forward when we can get our whole choir back up here, but they sound good, don't they? And we're thankful for our praise band over in the Family Life Center. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message entitled When Life Explodes. We've had so many teenagers that have been killed in automobile accidents in the last 8 weeks in our town. I've been here almost 24 years and have never known this many fatalities on our road with our teenagers. And then, more than you know, there are a lot of suicide attempts going on with our teenagers right now. I got word yesterday from another part of the state. One of my friends, her daughter, took a pistol to her chest and killed herself on Saturday. And so how do we respond to things like this? So I hope you'll be here next week. We're thankful for those who are watching today on our video feed. And I want you to know that there are people from almost 30 countries that watch us as well. I don't understand how they understand my or comprehend my southern drawl, but they keep tuning in, and we're thankful for all of them. Today I want you to take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. And then I want you to take your Bible and turn the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll start with verse 42. But first, James 5, 17 through 18, prayer. You need to prepare for an answer. So James 5, beginning with verse 17, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. There was a pastor who always loved to lead the children's sermon every Sunday. So halfway through the service, he'd get down on the steps there in front of the pulpit and ask all the children to come forward. They all gather around on this particular Sunday. He had a telephone with him, and he said, I want to tell you about prayer. He said, prayer is like talking on the phone. He said, you just get on the phone there and put it up to your ear. You can't see them. They can't see you. And said, you just start talking and the other person listens. That's the way it is with God. When you pray, God is listening. And one little boy said, that's exciting. What's his number? Don't you love that? Well, that's why I don't do children's sermons, because they say the craziest things. We find among Christians a survey that was completed that says that 82% of Christians pray silently. We also found that when people pray, 63% of the content of their prayers has to do with gratitude. Millennials, 53% of their prayers have to do with gratitude. The baby boomers, it's more around 60% of their prayers. The contents would be gratitude. We also spend most of our time praying for our families. And there's nothing wrong with that. Right now, we need to be praying seriously for our nation. We're moving quickly towards socialism. The Bible says God raises leaders up and he takes them down. I encourage you to pray scripture. Notice over in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the person that James is talking about. He's talking about Elijah. When you go to verse 42, you'll see that God answered the prayer of Elijah. It's very important. James said that Elijah was a man like us. You know, we think about the prophets and we think about the apostles. We think these are super spiritual Christians that just have a direct line to God like we don't possess. James said, I want you to know that Elijah was a man like us. He had his faults. He had his failures. And for his successes, he had to depend on God. So there's Elijah's resume so that he can relate to us and we can relate more to him. Now notice what happened. James is referring to a time when Ahab was such a horrible king that God decided it's not going to rain for 3.5 years in the land. This was God's judgment on the people. It was like he had turned the landscape into solid brass. The heavens completely closed up. When God got ready to lift the judgment and to show his power, Elijah prays a prayer and he brings forth rain. So if you would go to 1 Kings 18, verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." Seven times the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Notice the person of Elijah here. The Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are. This is saying that he had weaknesses like we do. This is saying that he had doubts like we have. It says that he has fears like we experience, but he was a man who chose to walk with God. He was like the people of Pleasant Valley South or the church where you're a member. God wants to do some supernatural things if we will passionately seek his face. Some people say, "Well, where is the Lord God of Elijah in our time?" Well, let me ask you this question. Where are God's people like Elijah in our day? When we have some Elijahs, then God will be able to do in this day what he did in Elijah's day. Now, I want you to notice the intensity of this prayer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it's effective. That word powerful there is the word dunamis in the Greek. It's the same word that we get our English word dynamite. Somebody in our town has been playing with something like dynamite over the last 2 months. Next door neighbor died here a couple of months ago. And so I decided I'd just go to town and buy a meal for my next door neighbor. And when I was standing at the door handing it to him, boom, the whole neighborhood shook. The poor lady was already in grief because her husband died and she almost had a heart attack right there on the steps. This is talking about something that is powerful. He's saying that the intense prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Notice also, not on the intensity of Elijah's prayer, notice the integrity of this prophet. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the Bible says, before we pray, we need to confess our faults one to another. And the Bible teaches, while sin cannot affect our relationship with God, it does put a crimp in our daily walk and fellowship with him. Now, it doesn't mean that Elijah didn't sin here. Later on, we find that he was a man, there again, just like we are. He had some of the same concerns and same weaknesses that we do. But it does mean when Elijah prayed this particular prayer, he was up to date on his relationship and his fellowship and his walk with God. So the character of effective prayer is the character of a person who comes to God on the basis of the blood of Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, does that mean you're claiming 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Cleanse us of what? all our sins. The Bible says if there's any unconfessed sin in our life, if we're holding a grudge, if there's an ungodly attitude towards someone, if we have unrighteous feelings there, something that doesn't honor God, that's a barrier to answered prayer. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Now I want you to notice the place of this prayer. The place of this prayer. We find that Elijah was concerned about the person talking to God, but he was also concerned about the place. We find here that he went on top of Mount Carmel. He could look down on Haifa. He could look down on one side, Armageddon. He could look down the other side to the Mediterranean Sea. He went to a high place, and there he got alone, and he began praying. You know, the real prayer we pray is not necessarily in public. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Phil, I'm just not much of a person to pray in public." Well, you know, it's more important that you know how to pray in private. I heard a preacher one time say that he had this particular usher who would say the offertory prayer. And he said he went on for 15 minutes in the service one Sunday. And he said, so the pastor stood up in the middle of the prayer and he said, "While Brother Smith finishes his quiet time, we're going to sing the next hymn." How about that? So you got to think about that. You need to depend on God. And by the way, when you're praying and you're saying you trust God, are you really doing that? I want to tell you, I get alone before God before I preach every time. I get on my knees. Confess any known sin there and tell God, "I can stand no taller before you in this pulpit than I do on my knees in my office or some other quiet place." You better depend on God. It's not about me. It's about God. I'll tell you something that happened to me last week, and Warren will love this most of all. You've known me here almost 24 years, and every time I preach, you see that little black notebook. You know what that is? That's a flight plan. I know where to start. I've got fuel for the flight, and I know where to land. You ever go to a service, and the preacher just keeps going round and round and don't know where to land the plane? Well, these are the flight plans. Well, I had to conduct a funeral of one of our great, great saints in this church last week. It's a graveside funeral. About 100 people were there. First cousin was speaking ahead of me, the first cousin to the deceased, and he did a great job. And so when he got through, I stood up next to the casket, and I had my Bible in one hand, and I had my notebook in the other. And so I was standing there, and I knew what the first page said and everything. I didn't even open my notebook, and, you know, I'm just talking to the crowd and talking to the family there. And the lady that went to heaven, she used to be my secretary for a while. And so then when I got to what I knew was page 2, I just flipped open my notebook, and I was still talking to the people. And when I flipped open my notebook, I looked a second time, and it was not my funeral message. It was my message for this morning's sermon. And it was like, I can carry on a conversation in my mind and preach the same time. They call that mental illness. And I didn't crack a smile. I didn't lose my breath. It was like a little still small voice was in my mind that said, "Do you trust me now?" And so I went ahead and did that whole message without any notes. If I had not gotten alone in the quiet place with God, that would have been a big train wreck. So we need to know that we need to get alone with God in a place where we will not be interrupted. Notice the position of the person. Now, this is interesting to me. The Bible says he bent down on the ground and he put his head between his legs. I started to do that as a visual aid for you today, but I was afraid I couldn't get up. But this is very intense. He's just bowing before God. He's got his face towards the ground. Now, let me ask you, what made him so bold? He said, now, Lord, you had me to pray. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and now I'm praying that it might rain. Listen, if we humble ourselves before God, we can stand before anybody. You see, Elijah had already been to Ahab and stuck his bony little finger in Ahab's face and told him how he had sinned against God and lead the nation of Israel away from God, and told him what he needed to do and how he needed to humble himself and repent of what he was doing. Well, how could he be that bold? Because he would get on his knees with his head between his legs before God and ask for wisdom and what to say to that old king. The physical posture showed his spiritual posture. It was a prayer of humility. Now, what did God say about revival? How can we bring revival to our nation? The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he'll bring revival. It's not so much the physical position as it is the humble position of your heart. The Bible says God is near to the contrite, but he resists the proud. Now, if you're too proud to humble yourself before God and show dependence upon God, if you're not in the attitude that your need is so great that you've been over completely spiritually, you are not going to reach heaven. Now listen, there's no room for arrogance with God. There's no room for pride with God. You say, well, I've got such a burden. Oh, God, I have such a need. I'm in such a mess. Only you can answer my prayer. I was reading about this old country church. They were having testimony night. They asked their deacons to come up and give testimonies about prayer. And one old deacon named Cyrus Brown came up. And he said, I'll tell you the most intense prayer I ever prayed. He said, I was out working on my farm one day and I fell in the well. And he said, I fell head first. And he said, my head was down in the water. My feet were sticking straight up. He said, that's the most intense prayer I ever prayed in my whole life. And here's what he said. He said, I want you to know I prayed when I was standing right on my head, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed. Folks, it doesn't matter so much what your posture is. It's the attitude of your heart. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. Now notice the passion of this prayer. The Bible says he was bent down to the ground. He had the passion of old John Knox when he's praying about the spiritual condition of Scotland. He said, give me Scotland, Lord, or else I die. He had the passion that Paul had when he prayed, listen, I just as soon become a curse. Well, he said, I just soon spend eternity in hell if all of my people could be saved. Notice the passion of this prayer. God says, we'll find him when we search for him with all of our heart. Let me ask you, how many of our prayers are half-hearted? How many of our prayers do we not humble ourselves and just have a passion about what we're praying for? I want to tell you, in the fall, when football season kicks off, college football, I hear some passionate conversations going on around here. And you know what? I have quit mentioning names of college football teams anymore, because so many people complain to me about not mentioning their team, or telling them that my favorite team is Georgia. They don't think that a pastor ought to have a position. He can't have a position on what team he sponsors. I pay taxes just like you. I'll sponsor whoever I want to. But people are so spiritually immature, they cannot handle somebody telling a little joke about their team, so I just leave it alone. People are passionate about football. People are passionate about their children. People are passionate about their grandchildren. People are passionate about their favorite vacation places. How passionate are we about the things we lift up to God in prayer? And ladies and gentlemen, we pray for the spiritual benefit of others. But when do we pray for the spiritual benefit of God among us? Prayer includes listening as much as it does talking. I was reading the other day an article by a lady named Ruth James. She wrote this as a guest editorial in a newspaper. She said, and guys, you understand this. Everybody who's married understands this. It was mid-July and it was hot. And on Saturday morning, this lady right here, she woke up, Miss Ruth woke up and told her husband. She said, it's Saturday, Sunday. I want us to celebrate like it's Thanksgiving in November. And you just wonder what kind of dream she had last night. It's 95 degrees outside and she wants to celebrate Thanksgiving. And so they went to the store. I don't know if those are leftover frozen turkeys in July or not. I don't know if that's this year's crop, but they bought turkey and dressing and stuffing and cranberry sauce and all the trimmings, and they spent all day Saturday fixing a Thanksgiving dinner for a Sunday in July the next day. Next morning they got up and the whole house smelled like turkey and stuffing. They went to church. Never guess who was at church. Some of our missionaries who serve in Africa, they were home on furlough. Well, Miss Ruth just felt the need to go up and invite all these furloughing missionaries to her house for lunch. And they immediately said yes, because she had prepared a feast. After they had all dined, one of the moms, one of the wives, missionary there, pulled Miss Ruth aside and said, you see my teenage daughter over there? And Ruth said, yes. She said, we've got to go back to Africa to serve long before Thanksgiving. And the one thing that my teenage daughter misses most is being home in the States in Thanksgiving. It's not celebrated in Africa. What you did today made my daughter so happy. I can't thank you enough for inviting us over and having Thanksgiving dinner. Somewhere in Miss Ruth's quiet time, when she got alone with God, she prayed and she got into the Word of God and she started listening to God. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And she prepared Thanksgiving dinner in the middle of July, not knowing she'd have those missionaries from Africa for lunch and make a teenage girl's day. Notice his persistence. The persistence of the prayer. The Bible says in verse 43 that Elijah said to his servant, now go over here and look for rain. Go over to the sea and look for a cloud. Now, he told his servant to go over there and do that once. And he went over there and he came back. He said, man, it's clear blue skies over there. There's not a cloud anywhere. He made his servant go back 7 times. And the 7th time he came back, he said, oh, Elijah said, there's a cloud over there about as big as a man's hand. Now, some Bible scholars say that it was a replica of Elijah's hand. I don't know whether that's true or not. Now think about this. Elijah prayed that it would rain. His servant comes back the 7th time and said, there's a cloud up here the size of a man's hand. And what does Elijah do? He told his servant, he said, go tell Ahab, get on his chariot, get out of these mountains. We're about to have a gully washer. Now what would you think about somebody was at a baseball game with you or something, and they looked up over in the western sky and they saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, and they hollered at the umpire and said, hey, better call the game. We're about to get drowned. The word idiot, I think, is what you would probably say to the person in the sand. Now, why did that servant have to go seven times where there are seven colors in the rainbow? There are seven keys in music. You'll find also seven is the number of divine perfection. And so here's what he says. Jesus said, men ought to always pray and never give up. Ask, keep on asking, seeking, knocking. The Bible teaches persistence in prayer. We used to have some little boys in our neighborhood. I never could get my hand on them. They were too quick. They would sneak up to your house and ring the doorbell. You know where I'm going with this. And then when you get the door, you expected to buy Girl Scout cookies, weren't you? There wasn't nobody there. I see them across the street in Miss Betty Kuykendall's bushes over there. You know, they're probably both in prison now, but they used to always do that. You know, they're ringing the doorbell and they're running across the street to see who's going to answer. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, that's the way we are. We ring the bell of heaven one time, and we run, and we wait to see what's going to happen. It says here that Elijah was very persistent. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and be thankful. Now notice the power of this prayer quickly. I want you to see the power of this prayer over in 1 Kings 18, verse 45. It says, a heavy rain came. They got a rain like they had never seen before, like Warren was reminding you that you got a snow and ice here several years ago like you had never seen in your life. It says God began to pour out spiritual blessings on the nation of Israel. God began to send spiritual refreshment to the nation. God sent prosperity to Israel. Do you want the Savior's power in your life every day? Do you really want it? Do you ever pray, God, earnestly, God, lead me to somebody to share Jesus with today? You know why we don't pray that prayer? Because we're afraid God's going to answer it. And we're going to see it as an inconvenience and a delay in our schedule with all the things that we have to do. God can do anything. And I want you to know the Bible says that. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we ask or think. When we pray, we need to pray with that expectation. For nearly two decades, Warren Buffett has participated in what's called the Glides Annual Charity Fundraiser. And let me tell you what he does. He makes himself available to have lunch with you. You bid on having lunch with him, and you can bring seven friends. And y'all go into one of his favorite places in New York, Smith and Walensky Steakhouse. Now, I want you to know, back in 2016, a gentleman anonymously bid $2.6 million to have lunch with this billionaire. Can you imagine that? So this man with his seven friends went and they had lunch. And I want you to know that Buffett has raised $26 million for anti-poverty causes since that event started in the year 2000. If you had bid in 2017, the winning bid was $3.4 million to have lunch with Warren Buffett. There's three things I'd like to do. Number one, I'd like to observe this meal. Number two, I'd like to be the waiter. I want to see if he tips 20%. I sure would like that, wouldn't you? Number three, I've wondered what kind of insider trading information would he give during that hour you're having lunch with Warren Buffett. Listen to me carefully. I would whole lot rather have a little talk with Jesus where I don't have to bid on eBay and get the best price so I can sit down and have a little talk with him. And you know what? When you have a talk with Jesus, that's the most expensive one in the whole wide world, because he shed his blood. He became our great high priest. We don't have to go through anybody except through the Son to talk to the Heavenly Father. It won't cost you $3.4 million. I'd rather accept an invitation to pray to the Heavenly Father and then get ready for an answer. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm praying every day for our nation. What's ahead for your children and grandchildren is not pretty. And right there, right now, your people, the conservatives in the Senate and in the House, will tell you there's not one thing they can do to stop what's happening in our nation. Some of the bills that are before Congress now are unconstitutional. But by the time those bills are challenged, the Supreme Court will probably be packed, as Washington, D.C. and Puerto Rico will probably be made states. One of the first executive orders that was signed by Joe Biden, we're not only paying for abortions in America, we're paying for them internationally. One of the executive orders shut down the Keystone Pipeline and took American jobs. But in that same executive order, we're building a pipeline in another country. They will soon have a bill passed where we have to hire people of alternative lifestyles on our church staff. It's already written out. It's already before Congress. We will not be able to stand in a pulpit and say the only marriage that's recognized by God is seen in Genesis and in Ephesians. It's only between a male and a female. I can be arrested for a hate crime, serve jail time, and I can be fined. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm telling you what's on the way. It's in writing. It's just waiting on a vote. And the liberals are going to pass it. And there's not a thing politically we can do about it. The only thing that's going to save America is for Christian people to humble themselves before God and stop playing Christianity light and acting like the world and participating in the things of the world as it's organized against God, and get serious about the Savior. And that starts with our prayer life. We better be passionate, and we need to be fervent, and we need an evangelical revival among Christian people. And you know where we are right now with our churches? Most of us pastors, and research shows us that when the pandemic is over, most people are not even going to come back to church. You can stay at home in your pajamas and sleep through my sermon on the couch. Or you can dress and come here and sleep through our messages on the seat. That's about how cold we are right now. People have figured out we can take a long weekend every weekend. That gives us an extra day, and we're not coming together to worship, and we're not uniting in America. And the other thing we need to do is start sharing Christ with people. The only way this nation is going to be turned around is one heart at a time. 90% of Christians never share the gospel one time with anybody. That's sad. We're getting what we deserve because of our complacency. Let me ask you, how many of you are going to stand up and be an Elijah and be passionate about your walk with God and passionate about prayer and persistent about prayer concerning our churches and our nation? God can do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or we think, and that's what it's going to take to save America. Will you stand right where you are? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And we pray today for our nation. We just don't organize well as Christian people. We've got the best news of anybody in the whole wide world about salvation and eternal life and also lifestyle from your manual, the Holy Word. Forgive us for not being persistent in sharing the Savior. Pray that we become very passionate in our prayer times. We don't necessarily have to be on our knees, but our heart has got to be humble before you. We pray for an evangelical revival. Thousands and thousands of people in this nation need to be saved. This nation was established as one nation under God. And last week, one of our congressmen said, "This Congress does not have the purpose of pleasing God." That's one of our liberal congressmen. Boy, he told the truth. How sad. You've given us the most blessed nation in the whole world, founded by Christian people. And we've been negligent, we've been complacent, and just allowed liberal and lost people to begin taking away our freedoms. And all we just do is wring our hands. Lord, I pray today if there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, this be the day of salvation. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, with a fancy way of saying he shed his blood on the cross to pay for your salvation and mine. And whosoever ever calls on his name shall be saved. Would you do that today? Some of you have already been saved, and you need to come forward, and you need to be a candidate for baptism, make your public profession of faith. Some of you are here today, and you've been looking for a church home. You've been our guest for a while, and you've been praying about it, and God wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place down in Silver Creek. I invite you to come. Some of you are watching today by video. If you need to make a decision, just call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. We'll get back with you as soon as possible. We want to thank you, Lord, in advance. People are going to make public and private decisions during this, the most important time of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward with the praise band over in the Family Life Center. Mark and Miriam are going to lead us here. I ask that you come as God speaks to your heart.